For the rest of you, I am in Acts chapter 13 today. We're reading the first few verses of Acts 13, Paul in Cyprus. And we are continuing our series, our journey through the book of Acts. I'm going to apply some of this to baptism today. But again, as we said last week, due to the scheduling of our Sunday services, which is one service per week, and preaching through 28 chapters in Acts and trying to finish it before October. We're probably going to go to November, to be quite honest. We don't want to skip any opportunity to get through the series. So we're in Acts 13 today. And the title is for the series is Don't Quit. The title for this morning's sermon is Don't Quit Sending. And you'll see that actually Don't Quit Sending Part 2 last week was Don't Quit Sending Part 1. Acts 13 reads as follows. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, or Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. That would be John Mark. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Pray with me for a brief moment. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We are enamored, encaptured by the testimony of our baptismal candidates. Thank you for the work of salvation that you've brought in their lives, from a man in his 50s to the youngest in their teens, dear Lord. We thank you that the Spirit of God knows no bounds as he moves from life to life to build a church called out for himself. I pray, dear Lord, that you continue in that work today and that you'd encourage us, teach us, motivate us, but most importantly, fill us and change us. By your truth, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So don't stop or don't quit sending. Just a quick recap, as is the formula for the series and most of my series that I would do besides for one-off sermons. Let me recap where we were last week, just in case you weren't here. And in part one of this particular subsection of the series, we looked at three major points. And we found out about the importance of positing yourself. Positioning yourself, in other words, but positing has a slightly different nuance and meaning to positioning yourself. Positioning can simply mean my geography, where I am, my GPS coordinates. But to posit yourself doesn't speak only about my geography. It also speaks about my stance, my unique positioning. And then we called up Pastor Manik last week. I don't see him here this morning, but he came up last week and he demonstrated to us a few fighting stances. Even he was surprised by the strength of his assistant last week. But we looked at positing yourself, and the idea was from the passage in Acts last week that you've got to make sure that you posit yourself behind Jesus, and you've got to make sure that you posit yourself in a humble disposition. Because any person that's going to come proudly into the presence of God is going to come off second best. And so Peter, just being arrested with his good friend and fellow apostle James, being the first apostle to be martyred, his head was cut off, he was put to the sword. Peter is now in prison, and the Lord supernaturally releases him from prison while the saints are praying. It is so supernatural that the saints don't even believe that Peter's standing knocking at the door. And here's the idea, because Peter is very clear that the battle was not between Herod and Peter, the battle was between Herod and prayer. And so how you posit yourself, if you think that you are going to win a battle, step into the MMA ring or the boxing ring. Still don't know why they call it a ring, it's a square. But step into that ring and fight the undefeated champion of evil. As Peter Cornelius, I'm going to lose. And I'm going to lose in the first 2 seconds. I don't have the power, I don't have the ability, and I certainly don't have the physical constitution to take someone on like Lucifer. He is grand. He is beautiful aesthetically, and he's powerful beyond what any human could attain to. You and I will lose. But when I come humbly, not to him, but when I come humbly yet boldly into the presence of God, asserting my blessed positioning in Christ Jesus, assuming the stance of battle, which is not shield in hand and sword in hand, it is Peter Cornelius on his knees, humbly praying for God's intervention against a foe mightier than I. You see, when you are a praying Christian, the devil is nothing more than a mouse with a loudspeaker. When you are Peter Cornelius on his own without Jesus, the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and destroy. So we learned about positing yourself. We also learned about pausing yourself. And we learned that Peter, being chained to 2 soldiers, 2 sentries at the gate, and then another 12 soldiers in and around the actual jail cell that he's in. Because Herod said, I'm not making this mistake again. In Acts chapter 5, there's also a miraculous release. And so he says, I'm making sure we've got enough manpower to stop the Spirit of God moving. Jesus does it again. And he releases Paul supernaturally, even with increased manpower. This story is reminiscent of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that story from the book of Daniel, right? Where they throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And then they increase it 7 times more to the point where the people throwing in the fuel to make it heat up 7 times more. They perish because of the heat. And so they throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, and they don't burn. They don't even smell like fire. In fact, they don't even smell like perspiration. They're so cool, calm, and collected because Jesus, the fourth man, is in the furnace with them. You see, the devil will increase the pressure. God will increase the grace. The devil will increase the persecution. God will increase the favor. And that's what happens to Peter. Increased personnel, chained with fetters to 2 people on either side. And what does it say? Peter is sleeping. I told you, I can't even sleep if the window's open. I wake up at the drop of a hat. Peter is snoring away without medication, simply because he's posited himself and he's also paused himself. He said, stop worrying. This isn't your battle. Jesus has got this. And so he pauses himself to the place of peace. And I call you to do the same as we go into this particular passage. And the last one, we learned about persisting in knocking. Jesus sets Peter free. Peter walks around to where everyone is praying for him to be set free. And he knocks on the door. They don't believe the young maiden that says Peter's at the door. They think she's just being, you know, super spiritual or something. And eventually, Peter knocks again. She says, he really is here.
You know, and then eventually they open the door and they all praise God because here Peter is. He's answered their prayers while they are still praying. Talk about immediate responses. But Peter, if it was me, you know, impatient, we would have knocked once, knocked twice. Nah, let me go to another house. He kept on. He persisted in knocking. So that brings us to Acts chapter 13. Now, there's lots to say about Acts chapter 13, but I want to use from chapter 1 to Acts chapter 13 and summarize it with a few points. And then we're going to look at a few points in this passage, particularly that speaks to these four S's that I want to give you. And the first one is this. We see a growth. We see some type of persuasion that happens in the life of Paul and others, but particularly let's look at the Saul Paul character. The first thing that happens to him is he gets saved, but he gets saved from the position of being a sinner. Every single one of us in this church today and every individual outside of this church today, we were once, if not currently, sinners. Now, I know some of you are going to say, I'm still a sinner, but I'm saved by grace, thereby a saint. But I'm talking about your status before God, because your status before God, if you know Jesus, is not sinner, it is saint. And every one of us starts out in that position. You could be Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham. Even he was a sinner. You could be Ruth Graham Lotz. She's even a better preacher than her brother. She too was a sinner. You could be the Apostle James, the Apostle John, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, any one of those early biblical characters. And if they had offspring, which I'm almost certain all of them did, those children would be sinners. But they had to graduate, they had to progress at some point to acknowledging who Jesus is and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm but a mere sinner. I can't save myself. Please help me. And they became saved. They moved from sinner to saint. I want to tell you, there might be a lot of pleasure, I won't lie to you, in being a sinner. But there isn't any glory and there isn't any eternity. I also want to tell you that there's even greater pleasure in being a saint. Now, I know some people can't understand that. And you're thinking about your Friday night disco evenings, if that's even a thing still these days. I'm old, forgive me. You're thinking about the substances that you don't use, that you abuse, to give you a particular feeling, a high, and a physical ecstasy. You're thinking about carnal relationships that you have with other people that's not bound by relational covenant like marriage. And you think all this talk about holiness and morality and relationship with God, it's boring and it lacks pleasure. It's a lie from the devil. I want to tell you that God is more interested in your pleasure than you are. That God is more interested in you experiencing divine possibilities of ecstasy than you are. And He gives us boundaries to heighten our pleasure in every area of your existence. But move from sinner to saint and don't let the devil rob you of that progression. So Saul moves from sinner to saint. The next evolution of his spiritual development is he moves from sinner to saint, then to sanctified. And this is more than just a state, this is also a process. And to move from sinner to saint, to sanctified, is to say that just because I made a commitment to Christ, just because I responded to the evangelist at the campaign, just because I'm being baptized today, does not stop the Spirit's work of development, progress, and growth in your life. I read a book by Ty Green after my mother passed away, which is a good few years now, because it affected me. All of us, all three of my siblings, were there when she died. And I was there, like, at the very, I was looking into her eyes as the life drained from her. It wasn't a great experience, but I'm glad I had the honor of being there, that she wasn't alone when it happened. Right? But it haunted me. And I'm not equating the two, but I had a dog called Tippy. And Tippy got knocked over by a car, and we had to put Tippy down, front shoulder broken. And I remember taking Tippy to the PDSA in Bridgetown, and they put this needle with a blue liquid in, and he had no clue what was about to happen, looking at me with his tongue out and ears flapping. He had no pain, but they couldn't operate, so they had to put him down. And I'm rubbing Tippy's head, and the next moment, you're looking at me, and then gone, nothing, lifeless. And that haunted me too, right? Obviously not on the same degree as losing a parent, almost in the same manner, looking in their face and seeing the life dissipate. But I read this book by Ty Green on suffering, and he says that even end-of-life suffering, as painful as it is, and not just physically painful, emotionally and spiritually, and you begin to ask the questions, why, Lord, or take me home now, Lord, and you see and you witness all of this stuff, and you begin then to understand that even in the moment of pain and suffering that leads to death, there is discipleship, there is progression, there is sanctification taking place. Your growth never stops. Your being made holy and more in the image of Jesus is even taking place in the last few hours of you drawing breath. It never stops. So don't think that you've arrived. Don't think that sanctification is only for the youngsters and the teenagers. Don't think that you're better than anybody else. Jesus is still constructing you and me. The third is, so we've got saved. Paul gets saved. Saul stroke Paul gets sanctified. He moves from sinner to saint, and he is growing. And then the next thing that happens is he is settled. And what I mean by that is, here's a man on a mission that's restless, that wants to achieve. Just like Chris, you mentioned that money and the achievement of material things might have become a major issue for you. Jesus puts that into perspective. He's constantly moving, constantly achieving, and he's also moving location. He's Saul of Tarsus, but at the time that he gets saved, he's chasing Christians down on the road to Damascus. He's restless. He hasn't found a settledness and a purpose in his life. That might define you. You get people that come to know Jesus, but they still got no peace. And I always say, those are the people who, the moment you come home, you put the radio on or the TV on. The moment you get into the car, the radio must go on, or you're streaming something from your phone. It's not a sin, but it might be indicative that you can't even hang on to some quiet just for 5 minutes. It unsettles you. And so what happens to Saul, stroke Paul, is he's got to settle in Jerusalem for a bit. And he's got to settle with the apostles for a bit. And they speak into his life. They help disciple him and sanctify him. And they teach him and they build into him to what eventually lead to the last S, which is where we get into this passage. He is saved. He is sanctified. He becomes settled. Just by the way, when we make an announcement for membership, we're talking about this phase. Settle. There are way too many people who church hop, go from here, go to there. And there are way too many people also who have an affair with the body of Christ. You know, Beyonce says, put a ring on it. Jesus is saying, put a ring on it. Stop just attending and keeping the body of Christ at bay. That's drinking the milk without buying the cow. Right? You need to be fully invested into the body of believers that you are in. It's the only way that you're going to grow. It's the only way that you're going to make meaningful connections. And it's the only way that God's going to add to the fellowship quotient of your life. So he settles. And when those three S's become a reality in your life, you get to where Saul, stroke Paul, can now be sent. Every Christian is called to be sent. But our efficacy in the endeavor of being sent, of being on mission, of not quitting the mission, is dependent on being saved, on being sanctified and being settled somewhere. Ronnie is, and Gail, they are missionaries from the United States. And, well, they're practically legendary here in Cape Town, possibly even Africa. Look at that smile. And I say that in all seriousness. I'm not just buttering them up. And they've added so much value to us here in Cape Town specifically, but in Southern Africa in general, not only through his preaching and his teaching, but their ministry as a couple to refugees, as well as their writing ministry and so forth that they do. Gail's blog as well, which goes all over the world. The point is that even they have a sending church back home. Am I correct? Just mention, what's the name of the church, please? Sorry? Black Creek Baptist Church. Black Creek in Texas. Oh, that one's in Virginia. Okay. And so he's got a sending church. I see you, Jeff. Tell me your sending church, please. Oh, so that's Texas. Yeah. And here's the point. And Jeff also, excellent. Love him. And his wife, Laura. They are doing excellent work here. But they have a sending church. They're not just rogue Christians going to where they feel they want to go. There's a consulting process. There's a relational process. And together they search the mind of the Lord and together they settle on where they will be sent to and settle eventually and add value. If you miss those other steps, don't stop at being saved. Don't stop on God growing you, challenging you. In fact, let me stop there quickly because we're going to baptize some people soon. How do you handle being challenged about your spirituality or your morality? When was the last time someone came to you and said, let me use Peter Anderson, who's a minister and much older than I, and I know it's safe to use this illustration on. And if I were to go to Pastor Peter and say, sir, and this is only make-believe, I'm concerned about your spirituality because you have displayed these things. Can we talk about it? Now, knowing him, he's going to say, yes, please, lead me, Pastor Peter. Speak to me your truth, what the Lord has revealed. That's the response that every pastor would love to hear. But what Christian leaders fear is the carnal response. What you talking about? There's nothing wrong with me. You must be blind or something. How you respond to the fact of your growth or lack thereof determines how the Spirit of God is working in you. So don't stop growing. And then, of course, we don't want you to stop being sent. But let's mention a couple of things in conclusion. The church was obviously saved. The church was growing. And the church was being sent and sanctified. Because in verse 1 it says, because they don't have to put this in here, in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now, I know you think because there's evangelists as well and there's pastors as well, but they mention prophets and teachers. And one theologian says the reason that they're highlighting that is not because the other offices didn't exist in Antioch, but sometimes there's conflict between the teacher and the prophetic. Because the teacher is very often kind of the humdrum guy. I'm going to teach you the four S's from this passage. The prophet is going to go, thus saith the Lord. Hear ye the word for Claremont this morning. Thou shalt rise up and be a sending church throughout Africa. Thou shalt raise funds and send out physical bodied missionaries to change Africa and bless it. And so forth. Accept that as a word, by the way. And here what he's saying is there's perfect synergy and partnership between prophet and teacher. There's no competition. And whatever competition there is sorted out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then furthermore, these prophets and teachers are not just synergistic, unified based upon the office of God. They are also synergized and unified based upon their race and their class. You've got Barnabas, and then you've got Simeon. Now, Barnabas would have been a Semitic Jew, and Simeon is of African descent because they tell us, forgive me for saying, I can say this, some of you can't say this. Simeon called Niger, in modern day hip-hop parlance, Simeon the nigger, excuse me. He's a black man. And they're mentioning this so that for posterity's sake, it can be recorded in scripture that the Semitic Jew, the black man called Simeon, Lucius of Cyrene, which is a slightly more Greek ethnicity, and Manaen, who in terms of class is a foster brother to Herod, his royalty essentially. And they're all getting together. They all are being sent and being sanctified together. Don't stop your growth. If you can't get along with Simeon, don't stop your growth. Simeon, if you can't get along with Barnabas or with Lucius, the Greek, don't stop. Overcome your prejudice. Overcome your lack of vision. And move to a unified, synergistic expression of what the church of God was supposed to be. But don't stop growing. Someone say amen. And then we get to Cyprus. And I want to end off with this. Don't stop confronting, because it's also a part of growing, which is what I was saying earlier. Paul doesn't give an encouraging word to Elymas the sorcerer. He doesn't come with flowery language. He says, you are of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. We don't hear messages like that anymore. Now everything with our inclusionary language, everything is right. You do you. You live your truth. You don't have a truth if it's not from Jesus. It's just an experience removed from the divine. Be saved. Be sanctified, be settled, and be sent. Whichever one of those deficiencies are not you, won't you pray to God and ask Him, Lord, help me to grow into fulfillment of the phase where I am at. Close your eyes, bow your head. Worship candidates, you can go to your designated spots and start to change. Worship team, you can come up. Let me pray for you very quickly. Almighty Father, we bless you and we thank you that at some point, dear Lord Father, you saved us, and even today as we celebrate the baptism of some candidates, that you are able, dear Lord Father, to take them further along the progression of sanctification and obedient response to you. I pray, dear Lord Father, that you would do a mighty work in the lives of your people in response to your preached word from Acts chapter 13. And I pray, dear Lord Father, wherever it is, where there is a bottleneck, where there is a lack of growth, where there is a slowing down of our commitment to Christ, won't you change it? And won't you lead us, dear Lord Father, to a vibrant, synergistic, unified relationship with you and your church? I'm not going to ask anyone to respond today because the focus is the baptism. But if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, please don't leave here without making that commitment. Come and chat to me or any one of the leaders in the church. If you don't know, they usually have ties on. I'm just kidding. Tap anyone on the shoulder and say, I'd like to give my heart to Jesus. If that person can't help you, they'll send you to someone that can, I promise you. But do not leave here without prayer, without support, if you don't know Jesus. I get the sense that God is speaking to a backslider or two. Someone who used to worship Him with all their heart and somehow it's grown cold. Come and speak to me after the service. Even if I'm wet and cold, I'd love to host you and have that conversation. The worship team will now lead you in a song as we get ready for the baptism. Thank you.